Anyway, so good to be with you here this morning. If you're new, my name's Andy, and it's just a pleasure to have church with you here today. We're in the middle of a series on the book of Romans. We are today seven chapters into the story of what's going on, of what the Apostle Paul is teaching us through the Holy Spirit revealed scriptures. And it's a significant season for us. I hope you feel like, in a sense, that you're going back to school, that you're going back to the foundations of our faith. I saw something on Romans recently where someone said, like, Romans is like the constitution for the church. It's like the layout. It's like, man, here's all the fundamentals of what we need to see life and life to the full. And we spent a number of weeks building that out, and I hope you've been following along, and I hope you've been reading these scriptures for yourselves, because Mark Manfredi sent me a sermon this week, because I was asking him about a certain question. He's like, hey, go listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones's series on this, and guess how long the series was? It was 300 sermons long. In terms of dissecting Romans, dissecting every little nugget that was in there. And I'm sure you could do 300 more and not reach the end of what God is saying through his revealed scripture. And church, it's extremely important that you are opening the scripture for yourself. I want to say to you that probably the person that gets most out of a Sunday service is the person preaching, because we've had to open the scriptures for ourselves. We've had to ask God and plead with him and say, what do you want to tell the people? So we, as people standing up here, are immensely blessed by that. But we can only reveal so much to you. And actually, God wants to speak to you. Who's felt sort of personal revelation through this series? I really feel that God wants to start something new. If you've been in a dry season, in terms of, chewing on scripture and getting into your body, I think that Romans is the series to start this off. And we've gone through a number of things. So Romans chapter 6 last week, if you weren't with us, I'm just going to catch you up. But basically, Romans chapter 6 was basically, after all the justification stuff, he started talking about what it now means to live as a Christian. And in Romans chapter 6, it was all about being dead to sin. He said, through our participation in Jesus' death and resurrection, we have died to the power of our old sinful slave master, and now we have freedom to choose the holiness and righteousness of God over sin. That was the summary of last week. And the challenge for us from last week is that now that you have the freedom, the challenge is that old slave masters, that old things you used to do, still looked appealing from time to time. But the hope from last week is that actually Jesus is way more appealing if you can just get your eyes on him, just get your eyes on his glory. Jesus said, abide in me in my love. And really, depending on how you felt with that chapter in terms of, do you actually feel dead to your sin or do you actually feel alive to Christ, well, depends on the momentum happening in your life. Some of us are sitting stagnant in our faith. Some of us, our faith is receding. And some of us, our faith is going forward and we're chucking off that old sinful man and we're going forward to Christ. And I will say, what John Piper thinks is the greatest chapter in Romans is coming next week. And Paul gets to deliver that to you. The greatest chapter. So we're setting you up, Paul, that's going to be the greatest sermon that you've ever heard, Romans chapter 8. But before we get there, we've got to deal with some stuff that Paul wants to teach us in Romans 7. And so we've got this bridge. Again, we asked ourselves in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, it's like, why couldn't we just stop at being justified by Jesus? You know, Romans teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that we are made right with God only by faith in Jesus. And in fact, you heard that earlier here today. But then we need to die to sin. And today, we are learning, hooray, about our new relationship with the law of God. Who can say hooray?
Hooray.
Hooray. Wow, you're way more encouraged about that. Most of the time when you hear law in your life, it's in a very negative sense. I was going to ask you who got the most recent speeding ticket here at Oceanside Church, but I won't do that. I won't have a competition. Maybe come at... No. But usually in our interaction with law, it's a very negative thing indeed. And what I want to talk about here today is why Romans talks about our new relationship with the law. Now, The word of God is much better than the words that I have to say to you. Who would agree to that? I would agree to that. The word of God, and in fact, what I've said, the word of God is way more important and way more impactful if you let it hit your hearts than what I've got to say. So actually, instead of me getting 4 minutes and 30 seconds more to preach to you, we're going to hand it over. If we could hand it over, we're going to give it to the scripture. And we're going to sit under Romans 7. That translation that we're listening to is the NLT, the New Living Translation, because that's one of the most translations that's just easier to consume in a lot of ways. But we're going to hand that over, and then after that, I'm going to get up to preach. Sound good? 4 minutes of your time, but it's the word of God. Way more impactful than... Okay.
No longer bound to the law. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law. For we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. God's law reveals our sin. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, "You must not covet." But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death, so we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Struggling with sin. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong, it is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin.
Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your divine scriptures, Lord, spoken by the Holy Spirit through the apostles to us here today. And we thank you, Lord, the power of those verses, because they were written with the power of God, have the power to show us how to live. And Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here today as well. That as they listen to my words, Lord God, I just pray that hearts will be soft, that my tongue will be true to your word, your glory will be revealed in greater measure, and lives will be transformed here today. We ask that in your holy name. Thank you, Lord God. Amazing. So why are we talking about the law? Why are we talking about the law? It's interesting, right, for us as modern day Christians, we don't think about the law of God very much at all. We think of it as something that is, you know, for a different set of people that existed a long time ago, and now we have this new relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's true in a sense. But you see, the Apostle Paul, he didn't have the luxury of that, because he was dealing with a huge number of people. Indeed, all the Jews that were coming to Christ at that time needed to know their new relationship with God was now not dependent on the law of God, but dependent on a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And you don't realize this here today, but that was amazingly, amazingly, amazingly offensive for a Jew who didn't believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, the person who wrote these words was doing his best to kill everybody who was saying those offensive words. And then Saul became the biggest proponent of saying those words himself. The Jews who heard this offensive thing were putting Christians to death as much as they could, because it was the very opposite of what they had known. Indeed, it was very offensive to them, because for them, Psalm 19 said this about the law. It says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, and each one is fair." Indeed, your whole life as a Jew was based in the law of God. It encompassed everything. And it encompassed everything in three different ways. The Old Testament, which is this half of the Bible, was known to the Jews of that day, and they often referred to it as the law and the prophets. And the law sections of this text were often ceremonial. They were often civil and judicial, and they were often moral as well. And at the beginning of chapter 7, Paul says that, hey, I'm talking to you who know the law. And that's interesting, because we don't know the law. We're coming to this stage of trying to understand Romans 7, perhaps being largely ignorant of the law of God. So again, I said there was three types of law. Most people agree on that in the Old Testament. And there was ceremonial law. So that means sacrifices. That means instructions around festivals and feasts. Instructions about what it meant to be clean and what it meant to be holy. You had to do sorts of all these things in your life to be ceremonially clean before God, say before an important event or something like that. But for us today, the reason why we don't know about that much is because that has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to bring a sacrifice to church with you here this morning? That's right. That's the ceremonial stuff. And actually, we're reflecting after the service here today via communion, remembering the sacrifice that was made to us. That's the reason why we don't have to obey those ceremonial laws anymore. And then there were a bunch of civil and judicial laws, which related to, hey, you're a Jew and you're a Jew and you're living in the same city. This is how you're going to relate to one another. So if you steal that thing from that person, this is the punishment. And if that person sleeps with your spouse, this is the punishment for that. There was a tremendous amount of civil and judicial law. This would be sort of someone coming in 2,000 years, looking back at Nanaimo's bylaws, and then realizing somewhere down the line is like, oh, you're only allowed to go 50 kilometers an hour in a residential zone. We're like, some of that is not, that's not a moral law, that's not a ceremonial law, that's just a logistical law of people living together in community. And a reason, a big part of the reason why we don't know much about that as Christians is because we don't live in a Jewish state anymore. We live in a secular state. We live not with those civil, we don't live in Israel in the Old Testament. But there is a third category that I mentioned there, and it is the moral law of God. Who can guess about what that is? There was 10 of them. The 10, well done. Well done, Brian. The 10 commandments, all of those speak to the morality of God. And then there's sexual immorality. Actually, it's not just the 10 commandments. The Old Testament is full of the moral revealing of God. Full of him showing about what he perceives as right and what he perceives as wrong. And when you're dealing with the moral law in the Old Testament, you're dealing with the revealed nature and will of God. Does that still apply today? Has God changed? Yeah, that law, the revealed moral law of God, actually still shows us what God wants for human life and human flourishing as he's ordained and created it to be. And that's very important as we read Romans chapter 7, as we are coming to Romans chapter 7 not knowing what the law is, not concentrating what the law is, we've got to remind ourselves on these three different types of law. And in the New Testament, it's accepted that the ceremonial law has passed away, the civil and judicial law has passed away, but the moral law that reveals us who God is and what he is like, that is still extremely important for us today. If we do not obey this moral law, then we're not obeying God. But it's also very important to know that when we fail to live up to that moral law of God, that that actually doesn't ruin our salvation. Actually, salvation, as was told to us in Romans 3 and Romans 4, is by what? It's by faith alone. So again, we're starting to see our different relationship with the law. Jesus said that he wasn't coming to abolish the law, he was coming to fulfill the law, which is why we have that different relationship to certain sections of it. And it's interesting, you see Jesus being challenged by the Pharisees in the New Testament about like civil law. Sometimes you see that, and you might not think about that, but in Matthew 19, it says the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They were asking Jesus about some Old Testament civil and judicial law. Indeed, a certain section of it that covered why you could divorce and what were the reasons. But it's interesting how Jesus responds. Actually, Jesus doesn't respond by talking and negotiating on that civil law. He starts by going to the moral law of God that governs that situation. And instead of loosening the law, he actually tightens it up to the moral foundations of the law. And he says this in verse 6. He says, verse 5. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two have become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus gets asked about a civil law, and he responds with the moral law of God that was actually revealed, not in the Mosaic law, but actually in Genesis, when God actually founded the world and set up humanity. We also see this as Jesus talks about, you know, Jesus and the Sabbath. Challenged by the Sabbath, Jesus says, well, Sabbath is made for man, not man for Sabbath. And even on the resurrection, he gets challenged about who will this certain woman be married to in the resurrection. And again, he turns around and he not goes to the civil law, he goes to a higher moral law. That is the law, the 5-minute law summary that I'm sure for proper biblical scholars that there's a lot more to do there. But that is the law that Romans 7 is teaching into. And our first question here today that Romans 7 brings up, and maybe it sort of spoke to you there as it was being played, but how did sin seek dominance by exploiting the law of God? The law of God was given by God to Moses and then him to the people. And we realize the first thing that the law was to the people in the Old Testament is that the law was our guardian. The law of God was given to the Jews to be a guardian over them. Galatians 3:24 says this. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Have you ever given a babysitter to your kids to look after them and it's turned out horribly? Have you ever done that? Who has a horror story of you bringing in a babysitter, you bringing in an authority, and actually your kids having some unexpected reaction to that? We've got another number of people who like to look after our kids, but we know that our kids are actually way more excited about the babysitter than they are about going to bed. So actually we invite someone who's very capable of looking after our kids, but actually in reaction, the kid's reaction to that babysitter is like, wow, I love you so much. I'm going to stay up all night and I'm going to jump around and do all these things to sort of play with you and all those things. We realize that when an authority comes in to a situation, there's a reaction to that authority. And sin is like a chemical reaction of the soul. What would happen if you took a nice kid and you gave him a power tool? What would happen? Maybe a drill. Maybe dads, you know, this Father's Day, you know, give your kid a drill and, you know, teach him a little bit about what it means to be a dad and do things. You know, leave him alone with that drill for a couple hours. What will you come back to? A horror show. Hopefully everybody has their limbs. Hopefully little sisters are not, you know, on the floor, and hopefully all your valuables aren't destroyed. But a power tool can be a good thing. It can be a good thing that helps us do a lot of things. And a child can be, well, mostly good, but a child has a lot of adventure within them and some other things where they don't properly regard all the rules and regulations. And sin is like a chemical reaction that happened with the law in our lives. And that's what scripture is talking about. In Romans 7 verse 5, it says, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. The equation is this, is that law times sin equals disaster, destruction. For us, not for the law. Sin used the law as leverage to push humanity further and further away from God. This is the craziness of sin within our lives. It takes something good, it takes something that's meant to bless us, and the sinful nature within us actually twists it and turns it and wants to go completely the other way. And get this, in verse 11, it says, sin took advantage of those commands, the given law of God, and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy, right, and good. Sometimes we think of sin as this benign thing that we do sometimes and we get wrong. Actually, it's funny to read Romans 7 and realize that sin has an objective. Sin has a desire. Sin has a purpose, and sin has an end goal. It's not just this thing that we do or that we don't do. It's this bigger force in our lives that came in the Garden of Eden and deceived all of mankind. Sin wants to separate. Sin wants to alienate. Sin wants to corrupt God's creation. Sin wants to condemn. Sin wants to capture. Sin wants to destroy. And sin ultimately wants to kill you. Isn't that crazy? And it's crazy that Romans 7 actually says that sin used the law of God as a lever. When you use a lever, it's a lot easier to do the work that you need to do. Sin used the law of God as a lever to actually make the situation worse and worse in some people's lives. Verse 13 says, how can that be? Did the law which was good cause my death? That's what it seems. It seems like the law of God, which, you know, we in the 21st century think is just a naturally bad thing, says it seems like the law is bad. Did the law which is good cause my death? Of course not. No, it was sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. This is why you can't play with sin. This is why in a believer's life, there's not an acceptable threshold of background sin. That's okay for you to have in your life. Because again, sin has an agenda. It has a desire. It is never stagnant. It's like the tide. It's either receding, or what's the opposite of receding? Proceeding. Bad with words today. But you get what I mean. It's either going away or it's flooding back in. Sin is never at a level in our lives that we sometimes like to think. We think that breaking the rule is benign, but it's actually malignant. And we see in Ephesians chapter 6 that there's spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We think the things that we do are bad, but they're okay in Jesus Christ. But actually, there's a bigger thing going on. But the good news for us here today is that due to chapter 6 of what we were told, we no longer have the same relationship with sin anymore. Isn't that good news? Who remembers that we are dead to sin? Dead to the power of sin? And it is no longer our master. Romans 7:6 reminds us of this, but now we have been released from the law. We died to it and we are no longer captive. No longer captive to its power, that mix between sin and law. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, which we completely failed at, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. And that's a precursor to what Paul's going to share next week. So the question is, okay, the law of God is good. We understand that. Jesus has fulfilled a lot of the law. And our sinful nature combined with the law was like a chemical reaction, was like water and iron, two good things, but when put together, just produced a messy, rusty filth. What is our new relationship with the law? That's the next question. And I think we have a slide, Dan. Perfect. Romans 7:4. So my dear brothers, and I'll skip to the end here, is it says, as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. The first new relationship that we have with the law is that we can now actually produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Now that sounds like the law, but it's actually new covenant fruit. Do you agree? Yeah. Because we have died to sin and the law reaction with sin, we are now released to do good by the Spirit. The second nature that we have with the law is that we can strive to obey the revealed foundations of God's moral law, which transcend the old or new covenant. So I'm going to say that the moral law of God is an old or new covenant. It's just God. There is no old or new with the morality of God. It's just the same. It's consistent. It's always been there. What God thinks about, you know, sin between you, what God thinks about what means to have good relationships, you know, his Ten Commandments, his sexual ethic, his value for human life, his treatment of the vulnerable, of the poor, has always been the same. The moral law of the God is the same. And we still in the new covenant strive to obey that moral law because it is how God thinks. In Romans 7:7, we realize that the law shows us what God finds sinful. And we're reminded that this is not necessary for our justification because we've been justified by Christ alone, faith in him. But we know that in Romans 7:7, that in fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. Sometimes we think the law of God is just bad and unhelpful and we don't have to consider it anymore. But actually, Paul says, no, the law revealed to me what was wrong with inside me. There's many people who come to faith in Jesus Christ at, you know, a significant time in their lives, but they don't then proceed to consume and read what God has to say about life and life in general. They might be justified by faith, but they're not really following God as he's revealed himself to be. Again, Matthew 5 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. He didn't come to abolish the section behind here. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is all accomplished. And then we realize, as Christians, what did Jesus say in John 14? He says, if you love me, you will keep my, what? Birthday? Christmas card? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And actually, that's another challenge for us is, do we know Jesus? Do we really know his commandments? Because Jesus says, if you love me, the people that really love me will strive to follow my commandments. If you don't know the commandments of Jesus, pick up the Gospels. See what he says. In recent, John Piper has a book where he lists out the 50 commandments of Christ. Again, it's not laws so much as per se to say, you know, either you will fail or pass based on this, but it's like you're okay because you're in Christ Jesus, but Jesus still has something to say about how we live. Some of these commands are, you must be born again. You must repent. You must come to me. You must believe in me. You must take up your cross. Just a few of them, commands that Jesus has given us that he says that you will do if you love me. The next question is, how do we relate to the civil and ceremonial laws that, you know, we just don't want to read from time to time? You know, who in your like yearly Bible reading, if you go through the Bible in the year, when you get to Leviticus, you skip a few pages. Has anybody skipped? Did anybody skip in February? Might have skipped, I don't know. But it seems like that stuff. But even we can take something like Leviticus 19, where it talks about tattoos, right? And it says, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. What was that sort of expired law of God saying to the people at the time? That law of God was to separate God's people from the Canaanites that surrounded them. And God was saying, hey, this is how the Canaanites look. I don't want you to look the same. This is what they are doing. And I'm sure there was a lot of like pagan background to what they were putting on their bodies. But I actually want you to live separately. That doesn't mean I think tattoos is wrong. But it does mean that God wants us to look differently from the world around us. If what the world around us is doing is based not on his decrees, but based on a demonic background of what's happening in life. There are still principles that we can get from the civil and ceremonial laws. And lastly, instead of being required to do these things, threatened by punishment, we actually get to follow God because we love him and we are alive in his spirit. Okay, Paul, I am going to steal a couple verses from your preach because it's a way better preach than mine. But it says in Romans 8, 5 to 6, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So what is our new relationship with the law? The great thing is that you've been released from the requirement of following the law. And it's good news, it's gospel good news, because you failed in a lot of different ways, which meant that you were separated from the love of God. And Jesus, that we're going to reflect on at the end, died on the cross for us, and his body was enough and his blood was enough to stand as the guilt and the punishment on our behalf. Do you agree? But that doesn't mean we take what was revealed by the character of God, his principles, his concepts. Like when you go into someone's house and you see the way that they run their house, what do you see some of the character that's behind them. When I go into some of your houses and it's very neat and tidy, I'm like, oh, this isn't a house that I want to be in. I feel like, you know, I'm going to sit somewhere or there's going to be some stuff on my pants and I'm going to get it on your nice clean couch. If you come to our house, it's a gigantic mess. So you feel right at home. It's not. Camilla's giving me eyes now. Okay, 90% of the time it's a gigantic mess. And then the 10% of the time where we allow someone in it, we try to clean up. Don't look in the garbage can next to our front door. It's just piled full of diapers and all of that. But you realize when you go into someone's house, you realize you can see their character revealed by what they put on the walls, what they've done with the place. And indeed, it's the same with God. We don't chuck out the Old Testament because we have a New Testament. No, in it is revealed who God is. And we understand our new relationship with God. And it's important for us to know that because Paul was, again, speaking to people who understood some of these principles. But we ourselves just think, oh, it's law. That means I don't have to look at it. That means I can skip Leviticus. That means I can skip Numbers and all the other things. Maybe I can skip the Ten Commandments. Not quite. And before he's done here, in the second half of Romans 7, and we realize that if we follow the principles of God, that what Romans 8 said is like the mind that is set on the Spirit, so the mind that is looking at those laws and just saying, what can I learn from those laws? Not to be condemned and captive under them, but what can I learn from what God has said and now live life in the Spirit? He says that's you know, it leads to life and peace. But Paul offers another option here. He offers an option of a life that's, instead of being consumed with the Spirit of God, the good things of God, that instead is being consumed with that still, that sinful nature. And we're led to this passage, the second half of that video, where we're hearing from a person who is conflicted, who is living this struggle out. And really what I want to say here is that I think Paul's trying to get us to ask the question of what makes people who want to follow God truly miserable. Before we get to chapter 8 and all the goodness of life in the Spirit, Paul wants to say, I want to ask you a question about what makes you miserable. Are there some miserable people in the service here today? You won't put your hand up because that's fine. But there are some people here today. I myself have lived large sections of my Christian life, honestly, not in a joy of the Spirit, but in like a misery of the Spirit. Paul's laughing for some unknown reason. Thinks it's a joke. It's not. Can you be miserable in the Spirit? Okay, that's a wrong question. But we are introduced in the second half of chapter 7 with a person of misery. Skipping to the end, he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Last week in Romans chapter 6, we sort of, again, that challenge from the beginning is, as a Christian, you've been set free from the legal requirements of the law. And it's like opening the door to a caged animal. You've been allowed a door opening. But there's lots of people, there is lots of animals that are still in the cage despite that freedom being offered to them and despite being justified ultimately in this life, they're still choosing to be in the cage. And I believe that this is what Paul is calling out to say, that this is what makes us truly miserable. There's a lot of theological discussion about this chapter, but I believe Paul is calling out sometimes when we're at our lowest, when we feel miserable in our faith, and he's going to reveal a couple reasons why we might be miserable in our faith and we're just here by tradition only or here because of family only. And I believe he's talking about a person who's stuck, a person who's plateaued, a person who's backsliding, and I impress upon you, I've been there many, many times of God. And I want to ask you today, if you're feeling like there's a little twinge of spiritual misery in your life, is where is the momentum going? Where is the tide going? Is the tide coming in or is it going out in your life? Are you going deeper into relationship with God or are you stagnating, thinking you're staying the same, but actually you're receding into a different master? The first thing that Romans 14 says, he says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Sometimes we feel miserable before the living God because we think God's ways are the problem, not ourselves. Many people think that the laws of God need to be washed over and resolved, and it's actually oppressive and bad, and you shouldn't live law, you should just live love and all of these things. And again, we are not under the law, but the revealed nature of God in the law is still the same. Is the word of God sandpaper or silk in your life? Are you reading scripture or is scripture reading you? Are you interpreting God or is God interpreting you? Is scripture king or consultant? Are you utterly helpless or is it the scriptures that need your help? That's the challenge for us today. And some of us are miserable because we're answering some of those questions in the opposite function. We've dismissed the law of God as evil. We shouldn't. Isaiah 55 says that as far as the heavens are as high than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The second thing, when we let our old flesh have power over our new regenerate hearts. We are miserable when we let our old fleshly selves have power over what is supposed to be a regenerated heart. Romans 7:15 says, I don't really understand myself, for what I do, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. How many of you resonate with that? Me. I think if you don't resonate with that scripture, something is wrong. I was sitting outside on our deck the other evening thinking about this scripture, and I felt like, you know, I was looking at the moon and it was a full moon, and I thought, you know, I could hold a golf ball up to that moon and I could think that my golf ball is the same size as the moon. And I could think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. My golf ball's the same size as the moon. Follow along here. But the closer and closer, maybe if I got on one of Elon Musk's ships and I went to the moon, I would realize that actually the glory of the moon is way bigger and brighter than the glory of my little golf ball. And I think it's something that we're always doing in our lives to say, I don't always do what I know to be right. And if you think you're done with those things, I want to challenge you to say, actually, you may still need to look at it. Romans 7:19 says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Romans 6, again, you can't separate Romans 7 from 6 and 8. Romans 6 was emphasizing that you are dead to sin. Don't become a slave of your old master. And then we're introduced to this person who is struggling with this confliction. Correctly, you want to live without sin, but you've gotten to the place in your journey that you can't choose. You seem to think that you can't choose Jesus. Jesus, talking about his own disciples, says, indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Fleshly desires, short-lived, seem to be all-consuming, overpowering, but they're not. The next thing, loving God's ways in principles, but failing to put them into action. Verse 22 says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me. And again, I want you to maybe go and read chapter 8 before we get there, because the encouragement of chapter 7 out of this man of misery is chapter 8, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that actually Christ Jesus has a spirit available to actually renew you. And Paul's going to preach on that next week. It seems like chapter 7 is saying, will we always be stuck with sin? Is that right? It's not right. And Galatians 5:16 says it as well. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Some of us are in turmoil here today. Some of us are in the misery of faith because we know what it correctly means to follow God, but we're in a place where we just can't, where there's no life, where there's no joy, where there's now tension happening all around us because the sin that has taken hold in our lives. We heard earlier today about a young man who's struggling with addiction. That is the story of sin. It might sound drastic in that man's life, but any sin in anyone's life that is unrepentant and not brought to the living God wants to do the same thing. It wants to kill and destroy God's creation, namely you. And Romans 8:13, again, stealing from Paul, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. But the hope as we land here and as we go into communion, Romans 7:24 says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Oh, what a miserable person I am. If I'm honest, like I said, in my journey with God, I have been completely miserable. Camilla will attest to this, but there have been seasons in my life where I've had depression. Not in recent seasons, hallelujah. But there have been threads of depression in my life at times where I've fantasized about ending it. Never, again, there's different degrees of everything. We're all on a spectrum of place. But I have been in that place where I felt the enemy trying to work me down a road of destruction. And I've got to say here, I'm so glad that I'm looking at that season in the rearview mirror. But I know that some of us are still there today. And I tell you, when I was in that season, I was justified before the living God. I knew that if I did end it, that I knew that God was more powerful than those feelings that I had. And I knew that God was true. I knew that he existed. I hadn't rejected God, but sin within Andy was so all-consuming and so significant and so long-running and rampant, decades of my life without seeking proper help, to say that actually I was in this place of misery and despair. And I stand as a testimony here before you saying that you do not have to stay there. The biggest win for the enemy to hear today is to say that that's just you. That's just who you are. That's just your character. Do you remember your dad? Oh yeah, that was your dad's character too. So that means that's your character. Or that's happening in your life because of this abuse that you suffered. The biggest win for the enemy is for him to keep you and enslave you. But the problem is when you come to church every week, it's much easier for people who don't know God, who don't know his law, who don't know his beauty, to do the same things and just to feel right as rain. But for us who know the living God, know what Jesus has done for us, it's far different. And Jesus does not want you to stay in your misery. Do you agree? Jesus, if this is a reason why you are going through a season of depression, Jesus does not want to leave you in your depression. Jesus doesn't want to leave you in your broken relationships. Jesus doesn't want to leave you in the mess and the muck and the mire, even though you have a ticket to heaven through Jesus Christ. He's got fruit and he's got abundance for you now. Because the glory is how Romans 8 starts. And indeed, there were no chapter divisions when Romans was written. It flows right into the end. But he says this as he talks about this person of misery with no break in his sentence. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in the law of Jesus, free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Church, God wants to flood your life with his Holy Spirit. For thousands and thousands of years, people tried to live under the law of God by following it to a T, and they failed miserably. And if you are trying to follow the law of God and suppress sin in your life just by trying in your own will and power, I want to say that you need an injection of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need an injection of God's love in your life. Because as we weren't learned last week, when you see Jesus for who he is, you will be transformed. 1 John 3, when we see Jesus as he is, we will be transformed into his likeness because we see him as he is. We need to see Jesus. And today, as we end, we're going to invite you up for communion here to think about what Jesus has done through the law no longer having any power in our lives. That is completely true. But if you still feel like the law of God is mixing with the sin in your own life and it's just wrecking you, I want to tell you that God wants to introduce you to his Spirit that we're going to hear more about next week. Life in the Spirit. It's what healed me. It's what can heal you. Even if you're saved, been saved for decades, God wants to do a work. He doesn't want to leave you stagnant. He wants to change you, and he's going to change you forever, but he wants to change you today because Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. So if they still have a flag up in your life, if they still have a stronghold in your life, guess what Jesus wants to do? He wants to destroy it. Do you think he's powerful enough to destroy it? I think he is. I think he is.